As many of you know, I spent a number of years in the corporate world, in the world of big corporations and these kind of things. And one of the things about corporations is there is always a great distance between the CEO, the person at the top, and then the average worker, the one that accomplishes most of the actual product and builds the product. There's just this great disparity between who that person is and this person. And in very rare cases, does a CEO know even one or two people that are on the manufacturing floor or those that are making the product? Now, I don't speak of that negatively because that is the way it is. It's the reality of the things. Given the size of the company, the CEO can either set the vision and do all of the things that a CEO does, or he can meet all the people. And I think there's a trade-off there. Of course, you know, if I would want my CEO to be focused on building the company so that I have long-term security. So I don't speak of that negatively, but it is the reality. I can remember as a young guy, I can remember this kind of desire that I had. It's not shared by everybody, but it certainly was a desire that I had to be known by that person, that person would know who I am. So I always had that desire. And one time when I was working for this multi-billion dollar company, it was actually the last large company that I worked for between what I'm doing now and then. And I can remember that I was in a conversation with my local plant manager. It was interesting. I talk about this guy more than any other boss that I ever had. Sometimes when I share some things like with Jake about what that boss did for me or didn't do for me, or the comments that he made about people at the plant and these kind of things, it's like he's the only person that I really ever talk about. And I've had some very good bosses, but this guy was always the provoking kind. He was always the one that you did this, he expected this, and he would make you try to reach for that. So it was a very memorable boss for me. He was telling me that he was giving an update to the president of the company about some of the projects that we had locally and that were things that we were working on. He was telling me about that, and he was telling me about the fact that one of the projects I was working on, and we were actually seeing quite a bit of success with the project. I'm not sure if I was in charge of it. I think I was one of the very key guys in the program and that kind of thing. And he told me, he said, I was telling Steve, and I mentioned you by name about what you've accomplished in this thing. And that was, for me, that was like, really? By name, you, now the president of this $6 billion company, now knows me by name. He doesn't know me by sight, but he knows my name. And that, you know, as a young guy, I guess I wasn't really all that young. I was in my 40s anyway. So I wasn't really all that young. I guess it was only about 15 years ago or so. But anyway, but it was a thrill for me. It was humbling. You know, now he knew my name, which was a kind of a thrill in a way, but it was also humbling that, now if he ever does meet me, he's going to have a certain expectation of my ability and whether or not I can get things done. I say all of that because the scripture that we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. It's another one of the works that I had to do during my ordination exam. And as it turns out, I did all this work in my ordination exam on that paper, and I read it on Monday, I think it was, this past week, and then I really never looked at it again. So this is somewhat new material, although I probably digested a lot of it. But we're going to look at this idea of the fact that there's a great distance between who God is and who we are. We know that there's this great distance. This great distance of holiness and righteousness and the fact that he can create from nothing. All of these things, all of these attributes of God. There's this great distance of who he is and who we are. But then at the same time, there's a very personal thing going on. We're covenantally his. We've been brought in from certain death to life. And there's a real personal thing to this. It's not like, God is not like the CEO of a corporation that doesn't know his workers. He's the creator of the universe who knows his people individually and very, very well. So anyway, let's look at Ephesians. I'll read it here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us at this time as we look into your word. I do pray, dear Father, that the words that come out of my mouth are your words, O Lord God, your message. I pray that you would be with the meditation of our hearts. Hear us. I pray that we would hear you this day, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at the book of Ephesians, the basic outline of this book, there's really two parts of this book. The two parts are really half and half. Chapters 1 through 3 and then 4 through 6. And chapters 1 through 3 discuss our position in Christ. The Apostle Paul discusses what it means to be in Christ, to be in covenant with Christ. He discusses the great blessing it is to be one of God's own and lays out some of what it means. The Apostle addresses the very personal relationship that we have with our God. And then in chapters 4 through 6, it's our practice in Christ. So our position in Christ and our practice in Christ. Given the great privilege that it is to be in Christ, what response must we have to that position? And Paul lays out some very practical instructions for us, for the Ephesians first, but also for the church throughout the ages. Additionally, in chapters 4 through 6, the apostle includes the important instruction of how we should act, what we should do and how we should act. So here in the verses 3 through 6, it starts with the blessings of God. Paul wrote first about how the Ephesians, and by extension us, need to bless the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God alone that showers us blessings from the heavens. Our rightful response is to pour out our blessing upon him. And we do that very much so in worship. We do that beautifully, I think. It's just wonderful when we come in here and right from the very beginning, we're vigorous and it's men and women together. And that's very unusual in our area at least. It's not unusual in the CREC and some churches like that, but it's very unusual. And we do that. And it's a wonderful thing of how we bless our Father. As been mentioned several times from this pulpit, again, we do a wonderful job and the strength of our singing, praising God. And it's kind of when you stand up front here, you really do get a great feel for that, of how we worship God. Now, turning to the blessings that we receive from him, before the most holy and righteous God, we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing good. Even though we do good things, there's no question about that. We do good things, but we deserve nothing because we are still sinful creatures and deserve nothing from our God. If the blessings of God were dependent upon us as good people, we would earn no blessings at all, probably not even one. If there is a reason to bless us, if I could point out how good I am in one aspect, there's probably 10 reasons for me to get cursed. There's probably 10 times or 100 times the reasons that I should be cursed over the things that I do good. I know that in many ways we are good people, that we do try to do our level best to do the right things, and we do many, many times. No question about that. But none of those are even close to earning the blessings from the holy and righteous God. Now, of course, in some ways it's easy for us to bless one another. It's because we're simple creature to simple creature. We can give blessings, temporal blessings to one another. We can bless one another, but it's very difficult for us to bless the holy and righteous God. And of course, what we're talking about here is the blessings that come from that God. The all holy and righteous God. We cannot, apart from the mediation of Christ, receive the blessings from such a perfect and holy God. Matthew Henry wrote this, and I quote, "No good can be accepted, we can accept good from God, but no good can be expected from a righteous and holy God to sinful creatures, but by his mediation. It is because of what the Lord Jesus did that the blessings of God fall upon us sinful creatures. The truth is that no matter how good we are, And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, this is not meant to beat us up. It's not to make us feel unworthy. In many ways, of course, we are unworthy. We really are before a holy and righteous God. But it's meant for us to be able to recognize the reality of things. And that the reality of the most blessed position, we are called to be the sons and daughters of God, to receive His eternal blessings. That's the beauty of it all, is that we're sinful creatures, but yet He has seen fit to bless us. So thankfully, the blessings of God come to us because of the Lord Jesus. Because we had a man who was also God take upon Himself all the sin of the world. He did so freely. Because of what? Because of that, we receive the blessings of new life. The apostle wrote that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. God freely gives us all spiritual blessings to those in Christ. Those in covenant Christ, with Christ, God gives all blessings freely. They are eternal and everlasting blessings. They come from heaven's throne. They are not like the blessings we give to one another. They are not like the temporal blessings that we receive in this life. They are eternal blessings given to us by the eternal Creator God. And they're all spiritual blessings. We are all blessed in some way or another with temporal blessings, but we do not have all the temporal blessings. Some of us have health, but not money. Some of us have money and not health. Some have homes. Some are blessed this way or that way, but we don't have all temporal blessings. But as creatures that live in Christ, as God's people, we have all spiritual blessings. And God doesn't hold back those spiritual blessings to those in Christ. He gives them all, and He gives them all freely. This, of course, is not an exhaustive representation of the spiritual blessings received by God's people, the spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul refers to in these chapters. Pardon me, in this passage. They're not all of the spiritual blessings received by God's people, but they are. But there's some of them. And he first starts with election and predestination. And of course, foundational to our Reformed faith is the fact that God chose us personally. John Calvin: "The foundation and first cause, both of our calling and of the benefits which we receive from God, is here declared to be His eternal election. He chose us. We did not choose Him." The very words of Jesus: "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." There are many choices, of course, that we can freely make in this life. Many choices that are well within our control and grasp to make, but not the election of God. But because we are sinful creatures, we cannot choose the Lord. That belongs to Him and Him alone. And what is the timing of this election? This is one of the beauty parts of our election. Number one, the election itself, to be chosen of God, to be brought into His covenant, to be one of His own, is beautiful. But one of the other beauty parts of this is that the timing of this election, from before the foundation of the world, before the world existed, before the heavens and the earth and all things were created, He chose us. He chose you. He chose me. This is an important thing for us to internalize and remember of that most blessed position. What it means is that your position in Christ to be God's own children was determined before you had an opportunity to mess it up. Even in all our sin, we have not affected our eternal position in Christ, only by the grace of God. The other side of this is that you have not earned your way into God's election. You can't mess it up, and you can't earn it. The fact that the election took place prior to creation makes it clear it is not based on our goodness. Again, only by the grace of God. And note here what Paul tells us the election, this election means for us. This being brought into God's covenant. This being chosen by Him personally. What it means for us is that we are made holy and without blame. All our holiness comes from the very fact that we are chosen by God. We do not become holy because we figure out how to be holy. We become holy because Christ makes us so. We stand only before God holy and righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the effect. Pointing again to the fact again, predestination, that our position in Christ was predestined or predetermined. That before we existed, before we had a chance to show that we're worthy, God predetermined our position in Christ. John Calvin again, we were not there in existence, and therefore there was no merit of ours. The cause of our salvation did not proceed from us, but from God alone. The further we gain knowledge of God, the majesty of God, the more we should appreciate and be humbled by our position in Christ. The more that we understand this, the more that we read Scripture, and this all unfolds to us, because every time we read it, it means so much more. Every time we see this majesty of God, it really should bring us to a position where, why did me? Why me? Well, we don't know the answer to that. All we know is that God chose us. We should be grateful. It should bring us to our knees in gratefulness. When we have the opportunity, and I think we do this well, but we could still do it better, I think. We have the opportunity to worship. It should be running in here. I know sometimes on Sunday mornings it's tough to get up. Oh, it's a day of rest. I'd like to just rest, but we should run here. Lord, visit with me today. As we think about the utter privilege that it is, we really must wonder why we don't live joyously. Well, we were referencing last week and the idea of being joyous in the covenant. When we really think about the implications of being elected by God, chosen before the foundation of the world, how can we not live joyously? And if you don't live joyously, fix it. Life is short. Every moment of every day, we should, no matter what the circumstances is, we should at least be able to be joyous that we are in Christ, that we are one of His. We're adopted into the family of Christ. Of course, we are born into the race of Adam. Our first identity exists in His race. And if our identity were to stay solely in that race, we would be eternally separated from God and damned by God. But by the grace of God alone, we are adopted into the race of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become one of His. Jesus is our new representative before the Father. Because we have been adopted by Christ, called into His body, we are clothed in His righteousness. We are declared not guilty of all our sins and have every inheritance that He's been promised. We share in those inheritances. We cannot be reminded, I don't think, of this enough. It is a great blessing to be called the sons and daughters of God, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I tried to be faithful to our children just talking to them about adoption. As you know, all of our children, of course, are adopted, chosen by God Himself. We try to teach them faithfully about the fact that I didn't choose them and they didn't choose me. And what's interesting is we can see that a little bit more because, even as a church, we can see that because we've seen the fact that they've been adopted. But even still, if you think about it, it's not like you guys don't go to some baby farm and say, I'm going to take one of them. Or I'll take this one, right? That choice is made for you. What our job is that when God makes a choice for us, we respond. We are supposed to respond to God's choices for us. And it is our responsible for our response to be faithful to Him. And of course, He did all of this in His good, the good pleasure of His will. So the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one spoke and it was done, and his good pleasure chose you and me to be his. A choice that he made independent of who we are. He didn't even ask us for our input. He just chose us and it was done. Calvin again, in adopting us, therefore, God does not In adopting us, therefore, God does not inquire what we are and is not reconciled to us by any personal worth. His single motive is the eternal good pleasure by which he predestinated us. Truly, when you think of the majesty of God, the vast difference between him and us, or who he is and who we are, his holiness, his righteousness, which we cannot even fathom. I think you can see how David concluded, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" It is his good pleasure to have chosen whom he has chosen. And then at the end of this passage, he talks about we're accepted in the beloved. I might even say the beloved as the beloved. Sometimes I kind of, should I say it this way or that way? But anyway, we're accepted in the beloved. And at the end of the passage, we are presented, again, that's similar to last week's sermon, that we are accepted. We know that Jesus is the Father's beloved Son. Two accounts come readily to mind. At his baptism, we have the account of his baptism, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And at his transfiguration, while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice came out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That is to whom we belong. That is whose family we have been adopted into. We are one of his. We are accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. This passage ends with being accepted by God. We are accepted by God because of his beloved Son, and only because of his beloved Son. We receive all because we are accepted in him. Matthew Henry, quote, "We cannot be thus accepted of God, but in and through Jesus Christ. He loves his people for the sake of the beloved." Again, calling back from last week's sermon, it's a great privilege to be accepted by God. It is a great privilege to have the position that we have of being in Christ. As we talked about last week, we should live joyously in all of these areas of our lives. Difficulties, yes. Trials, yes. Temptations, yes. But still, we're in the most blessed position of being in Christ. That really should excite us. I know we're good stoic English, New Englanders. I know that. Except for when it comes to watching the Patriots. Then we get excited. Sometimes. Often, actually. But this should excite us. It should really excite us that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It should energize us to live joyously. And if we don't live joyously, it should call us, why? Why don't I live joyously? And really, it should require our utmost attention to fix it. Remember, even last week, the idea that our lives are but a vapor for a short time. We don't want to spend all that time in ugliness and living less than joyously. Life is too short to live that way. So if you don't live joyously, I urge you to put some attention to it. We are indeed a most blessed people, called to be God's own. I would like to ask you to consider your most blessed position in Christ. My words can hardly do justice to that. My words can hardly do justice to what God has done for you and me. My words can hardly do justice to our position in Christ. My words can hardly do justice to what it means to be elected by God before the foundation of the world, before He created one bit of His creation. But I do know this. We are in a most blessed position. And I do know that this blessed position requires our response. Daily, hourly, it requires our response. So what should we do? What should we do now, as they say? What should we do tomorrow? Well, let's continue to respond to our position in Christ. We really do need to know our Heavenly Father. We really do. To get better at what He has told us to do. We really need to do that. So I'd like you to ask you all to do something this week. Very basic, I think. But I already told you Ephesians has two sections to it. Six chapters. 22 verses, 23 verses. And I know that most of you do devotions every day, and I know that you probably have a reading schedule. But I would ask you to do this. Read just a chapter a day. Six chapters, Monday through Saturday. But I'd like you to ask you to read it in prayer and in meditation on God's Word. And I'd like you to read it in terms of 1 through 3, our position in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3, our position in Christ. And chapters 4 through 6, our practice in Christ. What do we do to respond to our position in Christ? So again, like I said, I know that everybody probably already has a schedule in that, but I would just ask you to do that. Do it in prayer, meditation. Ask God to enlighten you where you haven't been enlightened before. And read it slowly. Absorb it. Take it in. Eternalize it. Again, I'd say make a plan. And like I suggested, you could do it tomorrow through Saturday. I think the more that we read every day and we dwell on or we meditate on the Word of God, the better we will do and the better response we'll have to our Heavenly Father. And as what we want to do is put on the whole counsel, and that's, of course, in chapter 6 of God. So in closing, I pray that you would further understand the true blessing it is to be called the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Amen.